The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, that you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of the bulls, with the calves of the people. Till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. God, you are more awesome than your holy place. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to be going through the Psalms, and we are certainly humbled and yet thankful that you would allow us to see these mysteries, to see the fact that you are all-powerful. You are worthy, you alone are worthy of our praise, of our obedience. And Father, we just pray as we look into your word that truth would go forth, that we would be changed appropriately by the message that we hear. And again, we do just pray that as each day passes, that we would live a life according to this word and according to your will, and that we would just be witnesses and testimonies before a watching world to share with them the truth of this word. And Father, we take comfort in it. And we just pray that those that we know and love would find comfort as well. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So again, this is a pretty large, overwhelming psalm, especially for the time that we have. I know going through it, there were a lot of things new to me, a lot of things that were good reminders. But again, in all, it's just like the word comforting, convicting, everything that it should be. One commentator called it a titan, very hard to master. So that was encouraging, starting with that. Different names of God appear in this psalm, as we might have heard. Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah, Jah. Ryland comments on this, and I hadn't really thought about this before, but he says that the vague use of God and Lord in our translations can never convey the important ideas that the original language would bear. So it's, we got to keep that. And that being said, I didn't go into a long explanation of all the words here because that we just don't have time for that. So a quick outline, and then we'll get to the background and go through it. The first six verses are like a procession or a fanfare. As we look through 7 through 10, God is the leader. God leads the march. He is who we follow. 11 through 14, there's victory in war and battle. 15 through 18, we'll see the ark goes up the mountain. 19 through 31 or so is just God's majesty, a picture of his majesty. Verses 32 to 35, we close with singing praises to God. So if we look back to, you know, everybody doesn't have to turn there, but if we go to 2 Samuel, chapter 6 and verses 12 through 15. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So this psalm, you know, commemorates that event. When David got the ark, the joy that he has in getting it and bringing it to his house, seeing the blessing that it had for Obed-Edom, he wanted that same blessing. And you can see he's rejoicing, he's dancing, he's singing, shouting was one verb. So that's what we're talking about, and we'll see pretty quickly. I'll probably go a little bit out of order just to bring some of the events back into play here and what we're talking about. Interestingly enough, it starts out, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." Numbers 10:35 says, "Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you.'" So there it's more like a prayer. Moses saying a prayer when the ark was set out that might happen. He's praying, "May this happen, may this be." David is saying it more of a statement of surety, knowing that he will arise. "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him." And also interesting to note, all he has to do is arise, and they'll be scattered, and they'll flee. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to raise his hand. He doesn't have to start a battle. He just has to arise. And I was struck, too, going through this, maybe more than ever before, of the position of the believer and the unbeliever when they come across passages like this or come to the knowledge of the Lord and actually an understanding of what's going to happen at the end. When we read about his judgment, we read about his power, we take comfort in that. And we know that we're not going to be ultimately judged in that way, whereas the wicked have terror and fear of this judgment. It was just striking, I think, in this psalm more than the others. So in verses 24 through 27 here of Psalm 68, this is really what was just read about in 2 Samuel. "They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing the timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali." And we'll talk more about what those couple of those verses mean later. But just to show, this is the procession. This is the psalm talking about that procession of the ark going up Mount Zion. So at the beginning of the song, again, it says, "Let God arise." So that God, he's not arisen. He's not, it seems like he's maybe passive, not doing something. And I think the wicked get that sense, and we get that sense too. I think Jonathan just talked about this last week or whichever week he did from Habakkuk. You know, how long are we going to suffer? How long are the wicked going to win, so to speak? So it seems like he will not arise But we need to remember that he arises in his timing. And when he arises, it's going to be complete. The results are powerful. So he's, again, he simply arises and they flee. Sin, death, and hell know the terror of his arm. And again, confidence. This is confidence for the believer. We know that he is going to be the victor. And we with him as an inheritance. Hatred of God is referred to here. Let those who hate him flee before him. I think about Psalm 2 every time I see a phrase like that. Hatred of God. There's total impotence in that. You know, setting up counsels against God, hating God, there's no power in it at all. So he comes, he sees, he conquers. The Lord leads the way. It's important to see that. The Lord leads the way, and his people follow, and the enemies flee. It's a simple formula, if you want to look at it in that sense. We, as his people, will follow him, and the enemies will flee. And he also drives them away with ease. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So that's pretty simple. I mean, when wax, it's hard, but once the flame is on it, it melts. And the smoke being driven away, it's complete and it's quickly. It's easy. He drives them away with ease. So the wax, just to spend a second on that, it's hard by itself, again, like I said, and it melts with the flame. The wicked are proud until they come in contact with the Lord, till they see the full power of the Lord, then they're no longer going to be proud. They're gonna faint in fear. That hardness of the wax will be melted. So that's the picture being drawn there. And then when we get to verse 3, there's a contrast. But let the righteous be glad. So again, the righteous, those who have been declared righteous by the blood of Christ, believers, they should be found glad. The presence of the Lord, the ark here, the presence of God, it's the dread and death of the wicked, but it's the desire and delight of the saints. So again, just recognizing that position, what we see with the presence of God. And thinking in Philippians, when Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. So the righteous are glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. So let's turn back. You know, I'm going to use some of the Psalms that we've already gone over. Some of them, I think, has been a while. But Psalm 18, because I'm sure we're seeing connections here. Psalm 18, 25 to 27, there's two groups of people here and their responses. So 25 through 27. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks. So that's our position before the Lord. That's how he will deal with us. The wicked will perish at the presence of God, but the righteous will be glad. They will rejoice. And then in verse 4, we sing to God. We sing praises to his name because of this, because of who he is. And interesting, it says here, extol him who rides on the clouds. Later on in the psalm, it talks about him who rides in the heavens of heaven. So he is God wherever he is. And we're singing to God. We're not singing to men. We're singing to God. I think of that every time I sing here, because if I'm singing to men, that's a failing grade. But singing to God, and he hears us. He hears what's in our heart. So that is what's important here. We're not to be heard of men, but the Lord himself. And we think about his self-existence. I mean, I don't know. I don't think about that as often as I maybe used to when I first became a believer. But think about that. He's self-existent. I mean, we can't even fathom that. We can't fathom the greatness that he has. And again, it's praise. Okay, so by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. So we extol him and we rejoice before him. So again, it's about rejoicing in his presence, about singing praises to him. Now, it refers here to him being a father of the fatherless and the defender of the widows. And in James 1, that's what true religion is, right? So we care for the orphans, we care for the widows, those who have nothing to give back to us. So, and if you think about the wilderness, the people were kind of like an orphan nation, right? They were in the wilderness. They weren't at their home. But God was certainly more than a father to them. And he's a guardian of the defenseless. So it's so glorious, too, to think about. He rides on the heavens, but he's so compassionate that he remembers the poor on earth. So, he's a father of the father, defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. So then in verse 6, just to look at that, God sets the solitary in families. So again, thinking about orphans, thinking about those without families. He sets them in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So they dwell where there is no fruit. They're not going to have any fruit. Their works will be dry. They will be punished. And those who only drink of the waters of sin will be like this. So, and when I think about Habakkuk again, I just can't help it. I mean, why do we envy? Why do we envy unbelievers? Why do we envy the wicked? We shouldn't be envying them if we ever do. We should be praying for them and sharing the gospel. And they're the ones who should be envious of the grace that we've received and the position that we have in Christ. Verse 7, O God, when you went out before your people. So again, God leads the way before your people. He goes out before his people. He leads the way. We simply follow. Verse 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. And this is talking, of course, about the Exodus when you went before your people, when you marched through the wilderness. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain. And that is found in Exodus 19. The whole mountains quaked greatly. Okay, so even though the people were weary, God was not. He sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. So the inheritance was weary. God is not weary. God will always be faithful to us as believers. By his faithfulness, the faith of God's people is confirmed as well. So then in verse 10, we have your congregation dwell in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. So the congregation of the faithful find the Lord to be their dwelling place in all generations. God is a dwelling place for his people. And although, so we're poor and needy by nature, right? Spiritually, we're poor, we're needy, we're destitute. But we receive grace. So the fact that we can do what we do, we receive it all by grace. Verses 11 through 14 now talk more about, it's about victory in battle. So, and God providing the victory. A couple of things to, so in verse 1, if we remember, it said, Let those who hate him flee before him. So here in verses 11 through 14, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. So usually the king would go out and he would have a victory. He's coming back with the spoils, right? He's coming back. He's probably got some prisoners who will be used as slaves. He's got things. He's got material stuff. And as we're going to see momentarily, He also may have people from his own nation who have been captive, and now he's set them free and he's returning them. But right here, the one who remains at home divides the spoils. So again, the armies flee. The kings of the armies, flee. but there was abundant spoil, as you can see, divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. So Zalmon means dark. It's just a dark, it was a dark mountain, a black mountain. So here, the snow, it would be white as snow in Zalmon when the Almighty scattered the kings in it. So Zalmon is a place maybe where the kings, the defeated kings would be. But the Lord will turn that blackness into beauty, that grime into glory. And thinking about Isaiah 1:18, white as snow. So Zalmon was covered with dark forests, appeared black when looking at it, but presented quite another aspect when the snow covered it. So that's the picture here, the glory and completeness of the divine triumph over the greatest foes. So we see this black mountain turn to snow, turn to white because of the victory presented here by Christ. Verses 15 through 17, it's really 15 through 18, but I want to say 18 will kind of do by itself. Here it talks about Bashan. Okay, so a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. And Bashan is a big, large mountain, exceeds Zion in height. So it's bigger by standards if you look at it. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountain of many peaks? So now he's making it, you know, he's personifying it as if, okay, Zion is the one that I've chosen, the mount that I've chosen. Sorry, Bashan, I know you're bigger, but it's time for you to come down because Zion is the mountain that I've chosen. I've passed by the proud, the uplifted. I am going to the humble. So spiritually, the Lord abides eternally in Zion. And so this verse 16, why do you fume with envy, peaks of many mountains? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So that's talking about Zion. So Bashan was the bigger mountain, but the kingdom of God far exceeds what's considered great on earth. And then in verse 17, it kind of reminds us of verse 3, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice exceedingly. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So we're reminded here of the omnipotence of God, right? The power, the all power of God. He has as many armies that he needs to call on, although he doesn't really need any. And he's triumphant, right? So God is in Zion as the commander-in-chief of a countless host. Where he is, there is holiness, and the throne of grace on Zion is as holy as the throne of justice at Sinai. All right, so as we head into verse 18, this might seem like a familiar verse because it is in Ephesians. And Paul quotes this verse in Ephesians 4, and I want to spend some time there, but we'll read the verse. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So this is talking, obviously, you have the ark that is going up the mountain. But again, the victorious king would ascend up Mount Sinai. And he would be accepted, obviously, back by his people in victory. And he would have the spoils, like I mentioned, of victory. And he would also have, possibly, people who were led, who were captives from his country that he's now taken back. So let's look to Ephesians 4 for a little bit. and see how Paul, because Paul quotes it exactly from there in Ephesians 4. So Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 9, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He goes on in verse 9, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So this has to do with Christ's return to glory, right? His ascension with the spoils of his victory, just as the spoils of the king's victory are in verse 68. So the sinners, prisoners of Satan, are brought to God in Christ's return to heaven, those who are repentant. So we'll talk about the gifts given here in a minute, but he ascended after his resurrection. And we see that in Acts. I just want to read these verses quickly. So in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So he ascended into heaven. And you can see, I mean, he descended originally from heaven down to earth. We know that from Philippians 2. It talks about him not counting inequality in verses 6 through 8. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he became obedient to death of the cross. He humbled himself, though, and came to earth. And then he returns in glory after the work is finished, after the work on the cross is finished, and he has his spoils. It does talk here, though, in Ephesians about what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So he did come to earth, but in 2 Peter, and I don't know that we have time to go through all this, but in 2 Peter, it also has 2 Peter 3, 18 to 22, he went to Hades or Sheol, and he made a proclamation of triumph. Okay, it's his triumph that he had at the cross. But the Old Testament saints then are being resurrected there with Christ. So he led captivity captive. And then he talks about giving gifts to men. And that's further on in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Talks about the various gifts to the church. So this is the picture here in Psalm 68. The king returns from victory, and this is his march up the mountain. And this is Christ being referred to here in Ephesians in his victory at the cross and bringing the redeemed with him, leading those who were leading captivity captive. So they were set free. And to be obviously, our captivity to sin is not the captivity that we want. We want captivity to Christ. We want to be servants to Christ. So there's so much more that we could say about this and more that we could look into. But let's go back to Psalms so we can get through the rest of it. But the key here being this is victory, and this is pointing to the ultimate victory for the believer in Christ. So then in verses 19 through 23, blessed be the Lord. So again, blessed be the Lord, acclamation to God after his victory. And it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. So it's daily. It's not just, we're not just blessing the Lord and singing praises because he's the victor. It's because daily he loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Again, He's not only our salvation, our eternal security, but he also delivers us from other things. He's a source of safety. And to be his is to be safe. So we have security in our salvation. We also are delivered in other manners, and sometimes we're delivered by death. But verse 21, but God will wound the head of his enemies. So he's a preserver and a deliverer, but he's also a destroyer for the wicked, for those who don't believe. He will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. So he covers the head of his servants, but he crushes the head of his foes. And then in verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So whether it be the highest mountain or the depths of the sea, the powers of evil might try to flee, but they're ultimately going to be destroyed. There's nowhere they can flee to. God will find them to the utmost ends of the earth. He will arrest them and lead them back in chains. Real quick from Amos 9, verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence I will bring them down. So that's the idea of climbing Bashan or going to the depths. I will still find them. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So again, you can't escape. The evil, the wicked cannot escape. And then it goes on, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. Again, this should all sound very familiar. Psalm 58:10, the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So same thing here. Your foot may crush them in blood. And again, just they'll be left to the dogs. And even thinking, before we get to verse 24, just thinking about God, we think about how he does comfort us and how he can make peace. But he's also, if you read the words in Revelation 19, again, it goes back to if you're in the Lord or if you're the wicked, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. So the righteous, in righteousness, he does judge and make war. So he is going to come back in power. And we're looking forward to that Friday night. I know I'm looking forward to that. Verses 24 through 30 or 31, it really talks here about, again, 24 through 27 was the procession that we talked about and coming up. And it shows, it shows unity here in the kingdoms, just like we're going to have unity in Christ. We should already, but we're sinners, so we don't have full unity. But we will have unity in Christ and in his glory in heaven. The princes of Judah, well, there is little Benjamin and their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So you have the north, you have the south, everyone is there. There's unity. Verse 28, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. So that's interesting. He's commanded your strength, but strengthen what you have done for us. He's already given us strength, but strengthen. I always think of Mark 9 when it says, I believe, help my unbelief. We can only believe to a certain extent. We have faith, and we have that faith that is secure and trusting, but we fail. We always fail, and we need to just continue to ask for stronger faith, a better faith. So we know that he strengthens us, but we'll ask for more to continue to strengthen us, because your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beast of the reeds, the herd of the bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver, scatter the peoples who delight in war. So again, scattering those who delight in war. God's people are supposed to be peaceful men, but we do desire that the oppressive nations, the wicked, those who are required to be judged, will be judged. So scatter the people who delight in war so that there won't be any more wars. So then as we look through the final few verses, really the key point here is the fact that we praise God. We praise God for the results. We yield to him. We trust in him. I'll just read the last few verses. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. So everyone will sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. So again, it's about God. It's not about anything but God. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So that's a good way to close the psalm. That's probably a good way to close every portion of Scripture. Blessed be God. So again, Psalm 68, it's a victory march. It shows that ultimately in the New Testament, this is speaking of Christ being victorious and leading us back to heaven with him after his finished work on the cross. So I have the prayer list here that we can distribute and then get to prayer since it's a little past our normal time. But thank you.